Well, okay, Matthew chapter 10 tonight. First book of the New Testament, chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that we can gather together here tonight for a midweek meal. The milk, the meat, the manna that you so desire for us to feast on. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would feed your sheep tonight. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight to what your word has to say. I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Lord, that you would give us a good solid meal tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the title. Let's look at the first four verses tonight, if you would. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, in the closing verse of chapter 9, last week, Jesus tells his disciples to pray for laborers in the harvest, as the harvest is truly plentiful and the laborers were few. And you know what? Times haven't changed. There's a great harvest out there like I've never seen, especially in America. And the laborers are few. And so here tonight in verse 1, we see that Jesus called his disciples to himself. Jesus is still calling disciples to himself to this day. A disciple is a student, a pupil, who sits at the feet of Jesus and is discipled and learns and grows in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gives us the option to respond and to follow, or to refuse and to be left behind. Here with the 12 who had responded as disciples, he now has a special calling for them as apostles. And you know what? I believe that God has a special calling for all of us. Not as apostles, but just as vessels that he can use to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to reach the multitudes. Many of us meet people one-on-one, day in, day out. A lot of you are in the medical field. A lot of you are out in, you know, out in this harvest, if you would, every day with an opportunity to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called us to do. You've heard me share many times, every single one of us is a minister, small m. We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody sits the bench. Here tonight, though, we see a special calling on the 12 as apostles for a special evangelistic mission to the nation of Israel, as we'll see in verse 6. So here in verses 2 to 4, he, Matthew, now lists the names of the 12 apostles. We see Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, Lebbaeus, Simon, and Judas. Let me give you a little bit of background on all of those that were chosen to be apostles. Just as Jesus does today, he calls people from all walks of life. It is amazing when you hear people's testimonies, where they've come from, where God has brought them over the years that they've walked with him. In this group, we have fishermen, pretty wild group. We also have in this group political activists. We have a tax collector. Yeah, someone right out of the IRS. We have common people, we have uncommon people, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, just like we have today. Nobody sits the bench. God wants to use every single one of us who have given our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. God uses ordinary people to do an extraordinary work. And so here we have Simon, who was called Peter, the rock, rocky. Impulsive Simon or Peter, impetuous Peter. He was a fisherman. Can't imagine the type of character he was before he got called. But as we know, as we've seen prior to his conversion and also, you know, after he denied the Lord three times, God did a radical work in his life. Then there's Andrew, Peter's brother. And it was Andrew who came to know Jesus through John the Baptist. And it was also Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. He brought his own brother to meet the Lord. Then there's James and John, number three and number four. They were fishermen as well. They were the sons of Zebedee. Jesus also called them the sons of thunder. Sounds like WWF, you know, the sons of thunder. James would be the first of the 12 to be martyred. In the book of Acts, we find he's martyred for his faith. John was the one who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I got news for you here tonight. You too can take on that title. You too are the disciple whom Jesus loves. All of us. He knew the Lord's immense love for him. And he even said that he was a disciple whom Jesus loves. And you know what? You can use that same term for yourself. Why? Because Jesus loves you and he died for you. Even if you were the only person on the planet, he still would have come and laid down his life and died for you. He was also the one who wrote the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote a major portion of the New Testament. Then there's Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida, and it was Philip who brought Nathanael to Jesus. Bartholomew is Nathanael. That was his other name, another name for Nathanael. And it was of Nathanael whom Jesus said, he was an Israelite in whom there was no guile. Meaning, Jesus knew his heart, and he spoke of him as an Israelite in whom there was no guile, no deceit. Wow. Then there's Thomas, also called Didymus, the twin. He was one of two, who was commonly known as Doubting Thomas. And you've heard me preach on Thomas before. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Determined Thomas, and I'll tell you why. He flat out asked Jesus, how we know the way? How do we know the way to heaven? Would you say that's a good question? He wasn't doubting. He was determined to know the way. And Jesus very clearly in John 14 says, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life, he told them. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm so grateful that Thomas, Determined Thomas, asked that question. Because now we know the way. Then there's Matthew, the writer of this gospel that we're in. He was once a tax collector, despised by the Jews, because they would overtax the Jewish people. He worked for the Roman government, would overtax the Jewish people, and they would take that money and they would go south to Jericho and live lives of luxury in their days off. And he was despised by the Jews. He was considered a traitor. We talked about him last week. Jesus walked by the IRS office and said, follow me. Two words, follow me. And guess what Matthew did? He got up and followed him. Didn't utter one word. He got right up and went. Boom. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, of whom nothing is known, only that he was an apostle. And there's Labius, whose name surname is Thaddeus. And he was one whose only recorded words are found in John 14:22. He was also the son of James. Then we have Simon the Canaanite, whom Luke in his gospel calls the Zealot. He was fanatical. You see the well-rounded group that Jesus calls? He even calls a fanatic the Zealot. He was full of zeal. Last but not least, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. How sad. He heard all the teaching. He was there. He walked with Jesus. He saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And yet he betrayed the Lord for 30 measly pieces of silver. And was so convicted that Scripture tells us he went out and hung himself, committed suicide. So here we have the 12, just a little bit of background of what we know about them in Scripture. Now in verses 5 and 6, we go from the calling of the 12 to the sending of the 12. Verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Scripture tells us very clearly that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Samaritans were a mixture of Jews who intermarried with the Gentiles. They were a mixture. They were considered, unclean. And so they would be one of the last groups that, of course, the gospel would go to. But Jesus sends the gospel, first of all, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And as we know, anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. God had chosen Israel. God had chosen the Jews to tell the rest of the world about him. And again, we have a lot to be thankful for of what God did through the Jew. Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came through Israel. He could have chosen anyone, but he chose this little tiny nation, Israel, to show, to bring his Son through, and also to bring the gospel to the world through. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, this precious book, all 66 books have been preserved through Israel. And we enjoy the gospels and all of the other books today, because of God preserving them through the Jew. The gospel, the good news, is for all people, both Jew and Gentile. Regardless of race, creed, color, or national origin, but first it was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is amazing to me, because they had the Old Testament scriptures that told them about the gospel coming and told them about their Messiah coming, where he would be born, how he would be born through a virgin, and all of the incredible things that he would do, make the blind to see, the lame to walk. And they still missed. They were still the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They missed it. Verses 6 to 8. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And you know me, the one word that stands out in verse 7 is preach. That's what God calls his representatives, go, those who take the gospel to the world. He calls them to preach the word. Many times, all through Scripture, we see God commanding the word to be preached. Preach the word. That's what we need in America today. I think that's one of the reasons that we've fallen into such a mess today, is because there are very few that preach all of the word of God, the whole gospel. Every book, all 66 of them. The Jews were waiting with great anticipation for the Messiah to come and to usher in his kingdom. But again, they missed him. Unfortunately, they were, you know, looking for a political and military kingdom that would free them from Roman oppression. They weren't looking to be freed from sin and death. They were looking for a political leader, a military and political kingdom that would free them from Roman oppression. But Jesus is sending forth a message of a spiritual kingdom. And that's a message that we hear from pulpits today that preach the word. The kingdom of heaven is near today, just like it was when they preached it back then. In verse 7 it says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's within reach today. His kingdom has begun in the hearts of his people. And now we can have peace with God. That's his desire. We are not in his kingdom yet as far as being home in heaven, but we now have peace with God through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is still at hand. That's why we give altar calls. That's why we preach the truth. We preach how to get saved. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is within reach today. But the sad thing is there's very few people that are reaching out for the kingdom of heaven. They want this earthly kingdom. They're more concerned with the earthly kingdom. Notice, he says, preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles received from him freely, it says, the gift of healing, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons, and they were to freely give. Point being, spiritual gifts are not given by man. Spiritual gifts come from the Lord. He is the one who imparts spiritual gifts to us through the person, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Bible also says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not to put on a sideshow with all the lights and the disco ball and the smoke, drawing attention to man. That's a dangerous place to be. We should be just instruments in the hands of the Master, pointing everybody to him. There was also no charge for their services. How interesting. First got saved, we went to some meetings, if you would, where some of these famous speakers spoke. And all they wanted to do was fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. And they were boasting about their spiritual gifts, their signs, their wonders. At one time, I'm not going to mention his name, we went to Anaheim to see this famous name that got saved to preach the gospel. And he shared half his message. He says, if you want the rest of the message, you can go out into the lobby and it's $19.95 on CD. We went out to the lobby, but we kept going. Yeah, that's people out there today, unfortunately, aren't giving out freely. They're fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. You don't find, of course, they didn't have them then, the apostles flying around in their own private jets. They were in the public. They walked to where they went many times. Rode camels, whatever, donkeys, whatever it was. Why? Because they were working for the Lord free of charge. They received these gifts from the Lord at no cost, and they were to give and to use these gifts freely at no cost. That's the way God still works today. Yep. And they were to take nothing with them. How about that one? Look at verses 9 and 10. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Whoa, look at this. I remember when I first got into ministry, one of my responsibilities, if you would. I don't like to call it a job. One of the ministries I was involved in was to book speakers for the church. And I remember calling certain speakers, and the first question was, how much money are you going to pay me? Click. Later, Gator, you know? Seriously. They were to take nothing with them. And then the second request was usually, I would like a 5-star hotel. Really? Jesus didn't have a 5-star hotel. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have a pillow. And we're to take nothing with us. And you've heard our testimony, Tina and I, when we left to go to Vermont. We took nothing with us. We knew no people there. No church, no building, nothing. We knew that God had called us, and he confirmed it many, many different ways. Even the day we left, we rented a U-Haul truck, and it pulled up, and guess what it said on the side of the truck? Take an adventure to Vermont. I got cheap bumps just reading that on the side of the truck. That was a confirmation. And you've heard our story. God provided all of our needs, and it was incredible. I'm not going to talk about me tonight. We're going to talk about the 12. But when you are called, you leave it all. That's the bottom line. And again, 9 and 10, neither gold, silver, copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, no two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, or workers worthy of his food. Notice this, no money. Don't take any money with you. No luggage. No extra clothing. No sandals, no staffs. Total dependence on the Lord to provide. You know what that does? When you go out by faith, being called by God, and you take nothing with you, that is an incredible way to have your faith encouraged. It is amazing what God will do if you allow him to do it. But I got news for you. If you go out in the flesh, you're in for a surprise. It was a common practice for the Jews that a laborer deserved food and provision. Still today, they have the gift of hospitality. And sending them out, Jesus knew that their needs would be taken care of, food, whatever they needed, a place to sleep. And their needs, not wants, would be provided on a daily basis. What are we to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And God does that. He really does. Even their lodging would be provided. Look at verses 11 to 15. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. Even accommodations. Jesus mentioned they would provide food for them, and here we see when it came to accommodations, when, you know, they entered the city, they were to look for someone open and receptive to the gospel. And again, with the gift of hospitality, they would be invited to stay, and they would stay there until it was time to leave. It doesn't say that they would pick and choose. Hey, do you have a MyPillow? What's for dinner? You know, I like my steak medium rare. You know, no. You go by faith. And when you go, you stay wherever God provides for you through that person. Greet them, he says. Bless them. Bring peace to their homes. And that's, again, look, you're giving out. You know, it's not about you taking in. Not everyone is open, though, as we see here. Not everyone is receptive. He says, if they do not receive you, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. And actually, it's not a matter of them receiving the apostle. It's a matter of them rejecting Jesus Christ and the gospel. Shaking the dust off one's feet was in those days a sign of separation. The religious Jews, when they would leave a Gentile area, would come right to the border and they would kick the dust off their feet as if they were defiled by walking on Gentile land. But here we see it's a rejection of Jesus Christ and rejection of the gospel, and they were to kick the dust off their feet because they rejected Jesus Christ as their own Messiah. Again, we're speaking to the Jews here. Those who rejected Jesus, those who rejected the good news, it says here, will be worse off than the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty heavy. Who never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Stricter judgment. To whom much is given, much shall be required, the Bible says. And people have no idea when they hear the word of God, when they hear the, you know, the plan of salvation, when they hear the good news, when they hear about Jesus Christ, if they reject it, man, they're accountable for what they heard. And those who reject Jesus, reject the good news, will be worse off. It says here, than Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to talk more about Sodom and Gomorrah in a couple of weeks. We're going to be there on Sunday morning. Pray for me on that one. Now in our next section, Jesus counsels the 12 what to do when they face persecution. And yes, persecution does await them, and he lets them know, heads up. Notice verse 16 to 20. Behold, listen up. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Imagine that. One sheep surrounded by wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. Wow. That's comforting for someone who preaches the gospel, preaches the word of God, preaches the good news, preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, there is opposition. They will face opposition primarily, and this is the crazy thing, it will be from the religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. And he says it will be like facing ravaging wolves. And that's what happened. And you read the book of Acts, how when Peter and Paul and all these guys faced the religious leaders, man, they wanted to just chew them up and spit them out like ravaging wolves. And yes, even to the point of being delivered up and scourged. And you read in the life of Paul, like he was scourged like four times. Can you imagine? Just being scourged once, being whipped with a whip of a cat of nine tails, with they used to put pieces of metal or pieces of stone on the end to really tear the flesh off. And the Apostle Paul was scourged four times. Can you imagine? Probably finally got healed and then got scourged again, and then healed and then scourged again. And I imagine that his skin was so tender, it just had to be off the charts. He says, but when this takes place, they were not to worry about what they were to say. Why? Because God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would speak through them. And again, I can testify, I have been in situations, dangerous situations, where God spoke through me by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And again, I'm not going to give you the details. We're going to talk about these guys, not us. But when you are in a position, a dangerous place, and God would have you to speak, and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God will speak through you. It is amazing. It just blows you away how through the Holy Spirit God speaks through us. We see this all through the book of Acts with Peter, with Paul, and others as they stood before councils, and they stood before governors, and they stood before kings. And God would always, through the Holy Spirit, give them the words to share. Who was it? Herod or somebody said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me." Yeah, he was that close. Verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Wow. Man, oh man. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Wow. Yes, there are some whose own families will come against them. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. I wonder how many of us in this room, when we got saved, had family members come against us. When I got saved, that was my biggest form of persecution, my own family. And the one in my family I loved the most, my own dad. He had thrown a pastor out of his house 35 years prior to that. He was angry at God. And I look back now and I've heard some things that happened in his life that could cause him to be angry at life and at God. When he was 8 years old, him and his two brothers were taken by their father to an amusement park. He paid their way in and he never came back. And they all ended up in a home, and my dad was raped there. So he was angry. And he was my biggest form of persecution. Yeah. Being hated by all for my name's sake didn't mean that everyone hated them, but there would be cultures and nationalities and classes of men who will hate them because of the gospel. And the same holds true today. There are people that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Enduring to the end is evidence that a person is really committed to Jesus. When these things come, when the wolves show up, when the persecution shows up, when people hate you and blaspheme the name of God, when they totally trash you, it's important to persevere and press on. Hold on to Jesus. Perseverance is not just a means to earn salvation. It is the byproduct of a devoted life. And if God saves you and calls you, and if God sends you, he's going to go with you every step of the way. And he's going to see you through whatever it is that you have to face. He also tells them, a disciple is not above his master. A servant is not above his master. Why? Because they said to Jesus that he was the son of the devil, Beelzebub. They call Jesus Beelzebub. And he says, how much more will they call you if they call me a son of the devil, a prince of the devil, prince of darkness? And Beelzebub was another name for Satan. And the religious leaders called him the son of Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus said, if they called me that, they're going to call you even worse. Jesus, who is perfect, the Son of God, was called evil. And his followers should expect it too. I don't know about you, if you've ever been persecuted to that point where people would come against you and say all manner of evil against you and accuse you of being some cult or something. Been there, done that. Therefore, he says, do not fear. And there are times when fear grips us. But that's why in the Bible, so many times Jesus tells us to fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because he's in control of everything. He goes with us. Do not fear. And it may seem at times that the enemy is winning the battle, but I got news for you. It's a glorious day when vindication takes place, when the Lord takes place and gives you victory over whatever that situation may be. And I've seen that as well in my own personal life. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear that those who kill the body, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Again, he says, do not fear. You are more of more value than many sparrows. And again, he tells them and he tells us, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Oftentimes we think the worst case scenario in our mind when trials come and when people come against us, when the wolves start circling, worst case scenario, these thoughts. He says again, do not fear. And I find this interesting. He says, all man can do is kill the body. Guess what? To die for the believer is to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you should die a martyr's death, you're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you will be totally delivered from sin, sorrow, sickness, suffering, and death forever. So we don't have to fear. Why do we fear? Again, why do we think the worst case scenario? We don't have to fear death. Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. It's a transition into eternal glory. The Bible has a lot to say about that transition, being absent from the body, present with the Lord, about having a new body in heaven one day. No more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. The list is endless of all the things we will never, ever, ever have to deal again with again. Bottom line, don't fear men. Don't be intimidated by men. He says, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Wow. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And we're not to fear men. We are to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Wow. Eternal separation from God. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Eternal separation from Jesus Christ, his Son. But in contrast to that, we will spend eternity in God's presence. And we will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he will call you by name and wrap his loving arms around you and comfort you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. But for those who reject Jesus, who reject the gospel, it's a loss that can't even be imagined or measured. He said, in hell. Destroy both the body and soul in hell. I can't even comprehend that. Eternity. Eternally in hell. And in the midst of the fiery trials, just remember, the same God, hallelujah, who is aware of every sparrow, he says, he even knows the number of hairs on your head. He has to count mine every day because the drain, shower. Yeah. I keep him busy counting the number of hairs on my head. But isn't it amazing? You are more valuable than many, many different sparrows. Sparrows are just generic birds, right? How many people collect sparrows? I remember when I was in Vermont, I used to go to the country store, hang out with the good old boys. They're chewing tobacco and talking about hunting. And they had these stuffed animals on the walls. Pheasants, deer. I said, "Where's the sparrow?" And he looked at me like, "Dude, what have you been smoking?" Open door. How many people have a sparrow mounted? It's generic. It's just a generic bird. You're more valuable than sparrows, of course. Why? Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He didn't lay down his life for sparrows or pets or animals. You're more valuable. To the point he even knows the number of hairs on every person in this room and every person on the planet, and knows the number of hairs on all of our heads. Amazing. Jesus did not lay down his life for sparrows. So what he's saying here, don't fear, don't worry. You know, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Secondly, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why? Because confession is commitment. If you truly give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. You're sealed for the day of redemption. You're born again. And it's hard not to tell people about Jesus everywhere you go. Confession is commitment. Jesus wants life service, not lip service. Denial of Christ on earth means denial before God in heaven. If you deny him here, Jesus Christ will deny you before the Father in heaven. Those who say of Jesus, "I never knew you," guess what? They're going to hear Jesus say the same thing about them. "I never knew you." To me, that's the scariest verse in all of the Bible. Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Some people say, "Wait a minute, you created me. How could you not know me?" The word "knew" means to have an intimate relationship with. He never had an intimate relationship with you. So you tell me, is confession important? That's why we give altar calls. If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. That's what it means to be saved. Notice, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here's the sword, the Word of God. It cuts, it divides. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The day I got saved, I went home and read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I remember reading Matthew first, and I came to this, and I go, what? He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Why does he say that? Because there are many who give their lives to Jesus Christ and their parents try to draw them away. We need to have Jesus as the number one love in our lives. And you know what happens then? I went on to learn that the Lord put a love in my heart for my mother and father like I had never had before. It's because I stood on his word and stood with him even when the persecution was coming against my own family. And that's why he says this. He doesn't want you to hate them. But he knows that we can be drawn away. by our mother, by our father, by our kids, by our family. You don't need to go to church. Come on now. That was just an emotional thing. We're all going to heaven. Uh-uh. It's so important. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so the all-important thing is these will be the ones at times that will persecute you the most. Mother, father, children, whatever it is, try to pull you back into the world like my dad did. We kept straight ahead. We stayed in church. And I don't know how long it was, a couple of years, Tina, maybe, or so after I got saved. My dad called me on the phone the night before and says, I want to go to church tomorrow. And after I picked myself up off the floor, I told him what time, and he showed up, Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead. You know what? After I hung up the phone with my dad, I called the pastor, and I said, if you have ever given an altar call in your life, you better give one tomorrow. Seriously, I did. Because he rarely ever gave altar calls. And guess what? Sermon ended. We're all standing praying, and I got one eye open, looking at my dad's feet. He gives an invitation, and there goes my dad's feet down the aisle to the front. And I followed him down there, and we both wept in each other's arms. And my dad gave his life to Jesus Christ. Part of the reason, I'm not boasting by any means, but I did what God said. I can't love my dad, my mother, anybody more than him. I got to hold on to Jesus Christ, and he'll take care of the rest. And he took care of my dad. And not long before that, my mother was ill, terminally ill. She called me on the phone weeping one day and said, I just need to talk. I went over and talked with my mom, and I led her to Christ. She prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And so both of my parents are in heaven right now because we stood fast. You know, that's so important. Continuing on. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does the world say? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? No. Bible says finders, weepers, losers, keepers. As a kid, we used to say finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Oh, it's wrong. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. You lose your life for him, you gain it. Last section. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Again, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And we are his representatives. We're to go and present the good news, present Jesus Christ, present the gospel. And it's up to them what they do with it, receive or reject. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so again, it's all about faithfulness. All about faithfulness. All about commitment, all about holding on to the Lord. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah, at times you're going to be surrounded by wolves, people taking a shot at you, people tearing you down. But you know what? Just hold on and press on. Why? Because we do have a cup of cold water, don't we? We have the living water to refresh a person's soul, water from heaven. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. If you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she had been married 5 times, was living with her boyfriend, and Jesus gave her the living water right there on the spot. And she got so excited, she went in town and brought everybody out to hear the one who told her all about her. So as we close, take that cup of water that Jesus has given you out to a thirsty world out there. They may not be thirsty physically, but I got news for you. Without Jesus Christ, they are thirsty spiritually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the wisdom, knowledge, and insight that you give us about everyday life as a believer. And some of us are subjected to wolves. Some are subjected to persecution and other things. But thank you, Lord, for your encouragement tonight. that you're with us every step of the way. And even in those times when we don't know what we're going to say or what we're going to do, we have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who will put the words on our lips, who will speak through us. Why? Because we're instruments in the hands of the Master. So help us, Lord, to not fear. We've seen that a number of times here tonight. But to walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight, but to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And Lord, you will see us all the way home. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.